Good evening, everyone. If you would like a copy of tonight's lesson, there might be a little bit of difficulty understanding the master slot, master disc back in the back. I was informed before services started by Cameron as he was filling out the master slide and writing the title of the sermon. He changed the title for me, "How Did Noah Build Arkansas?" and not "How Did Noah Build the Ark?" So if you might get back there and see that. If you want a copy of that, he can fix that for you. I know that he's already done that, but I don't really mean to embarrass him, but it was too funny not to say anything about it. But that is the title of our lesson tonight, How Did Noah Build the Ark? Not How Did Noah Build Arkansas, but How Did Noah Build the Ark? And we're going to be looking at some things this evening and talking about that. It is a familiar biblical account that we look at from time to time, and we think about that growing up as a child, and growing up as a child, you hear all of the Old Testament Bible stories, and Noah and the Ark is one of those that is one that's very familiar to us because we've heard it from childhood generally. And when you look at it and you listen to the story, you think about everything that Noah did and how he endured. For a child, the only thing that's important is he built an ark and he put all those animals on it. But the question is a serious one for me this evening because it's one that I want to ask you, and I'm going to present some things to you that not only are found in Genesis chapter 6 as far as the account, but I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 with me. If you'll do that, and I've got some things underlined within this text that will help us this evening in the understanding of this lesson and help us in answering the question, how did Noah build the ark? In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Some of those words that I have underlined in that text up there for you to look at are going to help us answer the question, how did Noah build the ark? And if you just think of that real quickly from a couple viewpoints, if you look at it from the viewpoint of the carpenter, the perspective that they might have, you would immediately think that, well, he had the proper tools, he had the proper wood, he had evidently enough skill in order to be able to do what God had commanded him to do. So you're looking at that from the carpenter's standpoint, and you might say, well, he had the hammer, the nails, he had the wood, and he just followed the instructions. From the architect's standpoint, the architect itself being God, God gave him a blueprint to follow. And with him being the carpenter, he followed the blueprint. I don't know about you, and well, I guess many of you in here know how to read blueprints because you took part in building this building. You would have had to look at blueprints to have the proper dimensions for the building, know how high the walls were, what the pitch of the ceiling was. And for this building to be built the way it is, you had a blueprint, a pattern to follow. What was just read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 21, God gave Noah a pattern to follow. There was a blueprint. And from that standpoint, he followed the design specifications for the ark. You could say Noah built the ark that way. But I want to look at it through spiritual eyes. I want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. And the things that you found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 might come this way. He did it with listening ears. And these are going to be the points of the lesson for you this evening. He did it with listening ears. He built it with active feet. He built it with a reverent spirit. He built it with working hands. He built it with a brave heart. And he built it with concern for other souls. And so I want you to consider that this evening. That as we're looking at Noah and the things that he has done and how he built the ark, there was much more than him just putting the framework up and putting the wood around it and slapping it with a coat of pitch. He did it through faith, is what you end up seeing. And that will be the ultimate conclusion to this evening. So when we're looking from that spiritual perspective then, Noah was warned. That's one of the things that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 immediately. Noah was warned of God. And he was warned of the necessity for the building of that ark. But that necessary implication is that he listened to that warning. Several of us are familiar with thunderstorms and tornadoes. If you lived in central Oklahoma in the last 15 to 20 years, you know what that's like. Living in Fort Smith, it's not totally unheard of for you to have a tornado every now and then. And when that warning siren goes off that you hear for those thunderstorms to let you know that you're under that warning or something is imminent, what do? You tend to drop everything and listen to it. And when you hear that warning, what is that telling you? Seek shelter, doesn't it? And in this particular sense, God gave a warning to Noah. What was God going to do? He was going to destroy the world by flood. He told Noah in Genesis chapter 6, all of these things were going to take place, and Noah listened to him. And what I want to suggest in this too is he did more than just open his ears and hear. You know, you can take a hearing test to find out how good your hearing is. With the first house Cindy and I ever bought, we lived next door to an audiologist. And he was the one that would give you that hearing test to let you know whether you need hearing aids or not, or how good your hearing is, whether you can hear the high-pitched sounds, or whether you're more in tune to the low tones, or just how good your hearing is. And he could let you know whether or not it was... We're not talking about our audible hearing here. I really believe that when we talk about hearing in this particular sense, we're talking about something much more than just what the sounds that enter into our ears. We're talking about how well we understand spiritually. I mean, it's one thing to hear, but we need to be able to comprehend what is being stated. And so Noah listened to what God, his warning. He listened to that warning, and we listen to that. We see some applications even for ourselves. For a moment, just turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. After teaching the parable of the sower, Jesus Christ, in verse 8, makes a comment. It says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And really, what Jesus is trying to get them to do is make sure that they understand. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The old Verizon commercials that used to come on a long time ago, the guy walking through the city, talking on his cell phone, "Can you hear me now?" Quite often, through the scriptures, when Jesus might say something, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's asking, "Do you hear me now?" And what he's asking is, "Do you comprehend? Are you truly paying attention to what is being said? Are you learning from what is being stated?" So in verse 18, he later warned there, "Therefore take heed how you hear." There are several types of listening, and I don't really have the time in this particular lesson to talk about it, but the husband tends to sometimes have selective hearing. His wife can be sitting there in the room and talking to him while a ball game's going on, and sometimes his head might be going up and down, acting like he's agreeing with what she's saying. Sometimes she might look at him and say, "Are you really paying attention to what I'm saying?" And then he gets caught. "No. Tell me what I said." And quite often what the scriptures, when we look at them, when we hear, "Be careful, take heed how you hear," we need to sometimes sit back and repeat what God has said through scriptures. And that's not just simply talking about memorizing the scriptures and being able to repeat them word for word. But when we read the Scriptures, we need to do the very same thing that school teachers teach us to do. Read for the purpose of comprehending, understanding what is written so that we can make the proper applications. Hearing God's Word, then, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, requires a noble and good heart. And I want to suggest that that's the type of heart that Noah had. That's why he was chosen by God to do this very thing. God understood that he would listen. It is a heart that is honest. It is a heart that is not hardened by sin. It is a heart that is not endeared to this world, nor tainted by improper motives. Noah was able to build the ark because he listened. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9, was a young child and was hearing the Lord call his name while he was asleep at night and did not fully understand until Eli told him what he needed to say. And finally, the last time that God called out his name, he would say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Noah heard the warning. Noah would heed the warning. How do I know he would heed the warning? Because the second point in this lesson was he moved. Noah moved. When we hear that warning siren about a tornado, we know that it's time to seek shelter. When God gives us warnings through Scriptures, He's giving us those warnings so that we can save our souls. And the purpose of the warning that was given to Noah was so that souls could be saved. Unfortunately, there were only 8 souls that were saved. There was opportunity for more souls to be saved because we know that Noah, we're told, was a preacher. And he preached for how long? 120 years? Now that was pretty... That took him... Probably that's how long it took him to finally get this ark built too. But in the process of building the ark, he was trying to prepare the world for what was coming, and he was echoing the warning that God had given him, giving them a chance to repent. He moved, so he had active feet. While we may be prone to quickly read past that scripture there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, where it says that Noah moved, we need to remember that God called him to perform a task. And we're called. God called him to spend time following the blueprint for that ark that would save. The entrepreneur could have an outstanding business model, but if it is used, or if it is not used, it will not help a business grow. A farmer may know exactly how much seed is needed to plant in his field, but he must plow and plant before that seed actually starts growing. And therefore, God calls us to action the same way. He expects us to move. We talked about Matthew chapter 18 this morning, and we looked at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 this morning. The command there was to go, but let me suggest, that's not the only command that God expects us to fulfill in our lives. We are given other commands to look at and to consider. Our best intentions, though, in hearing the Lord will be of no value to us if we do not put His commands into action. Now think about that for just a moment. Noah could have been given the command to build the ark. God gave him time to build that ark. But what if Noah decided he was going to wait till the day before the rain came to start building that ark? He would have perished like everybody else, wouldn't he? The thing about Noah is he understood the urgency then of the command and immediately started moving to fulfill the command God gave him. With our lives, we must do the same thing, because it would have been real easy for Noah to sit around and say, "You know, God, I believe in you, and I will do this, and I will do it in your name." But he didn't get it. He wouldn't move as quickly as he needed to. He wouldn't preach to individuals that needed to be preaching to for that 120 years because he didn't see the urgency, because God was taking his time. And there are people in the world today that try to evoke the name of God or the name of Jesus in the things that they do. And just because they do that does not mean that they are truly God's child. Does not mean that they are obeying God's child. Here's another example of the better safe than sorry example that I used in this morning's lesson. Think for just a moment about Saul, King Saul. What was the command? He was to go off into battle against Amalek. And what was he supposed to do? He was given a simple command: utterly destroy. That meant, and God was specific in this, there was to be no treasure returned from Amalek. There was to be no animals returned from Amalek. There were to be no human life left among the Amalekites. And so what would have been the safe thing for Saul to have done? Follow the command of God to the letter. Completely and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But instead, he brought back herds of animals. He brought back the king. And so instead of being on the safe side of God, he ended up being on the sorry side of God, because he would lose his kingdom. Samuel would be upset. Now, think about Noah again. He's being safe and immediately moving to fulfill the command of God. He's not out there just saying, "Lord, Lord." He's out there moving. He's out there doing the will of the Father. Because Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 tells us that there will be many that will, in that last day, will say unto me, "Lord, Lord." But what do we think about that? When we look at that verse, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 7. Let's read, because we're going to look at verses 21 through 23 together. Those individuals, and what I find interesting here at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is saying this about these people, he's not denying that the fact that they did things in his name. What he's denying is the fact that they were not obedient in all things. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And verse 21 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That was Saul. It could have been Noah had he not done exactly as God had commanded him. Samuel said, "Why haven't you kept God's command to Saul?" And Saul said, "I have." He found out that no, he had not kept the command of God. How do we know that Noah kept the command of God? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 tells us that. We look at Hebrews chapter 6 and we can see that the ark was built, and when the flood came, he and his family were shut up into the ark and they were saved. We know that Noah moved because he put the commands of God into action. And really, that's what we have to do in our lives. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. We have to show our faith. Not just say that we have it, but we have to demonstrate our faith. James chapter 1 actually talks about being doers of the word and not just hearers only. But in James chapter 2, he talks about proving the faith and demonstrating that faith by the works that he did. And Noah demonstrated his faith when he moved. I want to suggest the third thing, and he did it with a reverent spirit. There was a reverence for God. Noah's attitude behind his action was godly fear. That was the thing, that he was moved with godly fear, is what Hebrews 11 tells us. And when I listen to those words, the reverence that he had for him, we think about godly fear, and we sometimes think that all that is we stand in awe of God. But I want to suggest Noah did more than just stand in awe of the greatness of God. He stood in awe of the power of God that he was going to demonstrate, the judgment that he was going to execute upon the world. And he did not want to be have that judgment executed upon he or his family. That fear of God was the fear of destruction that was there also, and not just a respect for God and his power. I think that's all part of that. But the fear of God is something that's very lacking in the lives of many people today. And it's indispensable in pleasing God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to be doing something in our lives that has moved us with active feet, but with that proper fear of God. Noah's godly fear moved him. Many here, we also realize that quite often many only hear what we want to hear. There's that selective hearing that we sometimes practice. And that is done in the world today too. Sometimes many only hear what they want to hear and only do what they desire to do. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, you get an example of that. But Noah's godly fear elicited an awe toward God's greatness that brought to pass that he was going to do those things that he was commanded. For a minute, you know, godly fear elicited awe at God's greatness. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. Just the way that starts out, know that the Lord, He is God. That was Noah. Noah knew who God was. Noah stood in awe of God. There was that reverence of spirit. And it was a humility, it took humility on his part to be able to acknowledge his own littleness in the sight of God. And he was willing to build that ark. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's important for us to stand in awe of God and show Him the proper reverence. Noah was moved with godly fear. Not only was he moved with godly fear, that godly fear moved him to prepare an ark. An ark that would save. It was an ark of salvation for those that would be on it. While noting Noah's activity, it was not without direction of God, because he worked with his hands. Noah prepared that ark. In Genesis chapter 6, going back to verses 14 through 16, God revealed in detail what he expected Noah to do. He gave him that divine pattern for that ark, specifying the materials that would be used. You go back and you look at it, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. You know what the materials are supposed to be, gopher wood and pitch. You know that it's going to have rooms. You know that it's going to have upper and lower and middle decks. You know how long it's going to be, how wide it's going to be, how tall it's going to be, how many windows are supposed to be in it. One window. Quite often, and I don't know if you can see in the background the picture of that ark that I have up there that was on the title slide, it sure looks like there's more than one window at the top. Quite often, all the models that you see or all the paintings that you might see of Noah's Ark, for some reason, have more than one window. Now, it could have been one long window going across the top. I'm not going to deny that. But it sure looks like all these windows have sections in them, making them look more like one window. And it only had that one door. God gave him everything that he needed regarding how to build that ark. And a summation of Noah's work is given in verse 22, a verse that we did not read. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. What kind of man would you say Noah was? He was a man of faith. He was a man of action. He was a man willing to demonstrate that faith. Many in the realm of religion today busy themselves diligently at great sacrifice of time, energy, and money in activities that God does not authorize in His Word. If Noah had decided that, you know what, this boat sure would look better if it was made out of oak, or if a good walnut with a good stain on it, that pitch is going to make it look nasty. We don't want to put pitch on it. We don't want it to look like it's got tar all over it on the outside and on the inside. We can stain it with a good stain and make it nice and shiny. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't take what God said and alter it a little bit to satisfy what he desired. Our lives should fit the pattern that God has designed for us as His children, even today. What we find out, going back to Matthew chapter 7, and you look at verse 21 again, when you look at those words, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." That's the one. Noah fit that description right there at the very end of the one who does the will of my Father in heaven with working hands. He did it in such a way that he could understand it. Psalm 127 and verse 1. I want you to consider this, because you think about this, all of these other vain things that men try to do or change God or change God's law to fit their own purpose is condemned as iniquity in the Scripture. And Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Noah would have built in vain had he not built it according to the pattern of God. The church that we have in the New Testament is perfect the way and designed the way God gave it to us, the way Jesus gave it to His apostles, so that we may be part of it even today. It needs no alteration. It needs no amendment. The Word of God needs no amending. But God commands His people to be faithful, to do good works, which He has created. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand that we should walk in them." The building of the ark was a work that God, that originated in the mind of God, not in the mind of Noah. And it was Noah's responsibility to walk in that commandment and do and fulfill that work that God had set aside for him to do. And the same thing can be said of us in the New Testament church today. But I also want to give you a couple more things, and then the lesson will be yours. It took a brave heart to do what he did. You know, there have been several movies that have come out, and probably the most recent one, which I wouldn't recommend to anybody to look or watch, other than the fact that if you like special effects, the special effects in the last Noah movie that came out were pretty good. The accuracy, according to the Scripture, wasn't there, but the movie, if you want a cinematic experience, then go watch it. But Noah was brave in the fact that he was the only one God commanded to do this. I'm not saying that his sons didn't help him or anything. I don't know that, because the Scripture doesn't tell us. But it took some courage on his part to stand out among the rest of the world, because what he was doing was going to be something that was very difficult physically, but it was also something that was very spiritual in nature, because it ultimately would condemn the world. This was a man who was not conformed to the world. This is a man that when you look at him and see what he was doing, he tells us by his very example, it's not a bad thing to be different from the rest of from everybody else around you. Noah was just a man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. He was just a man. But among his generation, the Scripture says he was perfect. Now, I know he wasn't without sin. But what made him stand out was he walked with God. He was not ashamed to speak the will of God to an ungodly world described as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. But God's people today need to have the same faith that Noah had. We must stand strong and be courageous against the wickedness that we see in our time and not compromise anything with the world. We do not need to compromise our lives with the world. I want to just look at one scripture with you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know I have several up there. But I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to listen to Paul. Beginning at verse 14 and the verses following that, you listen to the Apostle Paul and talking to the church at Corinth. Evidently, they had a problem with this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I dwell in them and I walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, Paul's going to quote that over in Romans chapter 8 when we get to that on Wednesday nights. But you think about this, quoting Old Testament scripture to these individuals right here from Isaiah and from other places. It was God's intent. And I believe Noah's example fits right in there. When it says Noah walked with God, that meant God was dwelling with him. When it says that Noah walked with God, God was walking among his people. Noah wanted to be part of that people. And we should have that same desire to live for Christ. To live in a world where we're not conformed to it, but we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. We boldly preach about the second coming of our Savior, and many scoff. And you think about Noah preaching for 120 years, and if you look at Scripture at this particular time, rain, what was that? It was not mentioned in Scripture before, was it? We don't know what a good, they may not have known what a good thunderstorm was, and they definitely didn't know what it meant for the waters from the deep to break up and come up through the ground. They had not experienced this type of flooding that was going to take place. But Noah was bold and he preached. But you can imagine the people having the same type of attitude that those in 2 Peter chapter 3 have when they say, when is it going to happen? He preached for 120 years. It didn't happen when they thought it was going to happen. But yet God brought the flood. He'll do the same thing when he sends his son. And the world today is reacting in a similar fashion as those in Noah's day. And so when is the promise of his coming going to take place? Well, rest assured like Noah was assured. God said that it would happen, and it did. And I believe God. And last, he did it out of concern for others. I know he preached for 120 years. To me, that is an expression of his concern for other individuals, because he didn't let others outside of his family. He let others outside of his family know God's plans. But even if they rejected that message, he made sure that he saved his family. He made sure that his family were shut up inside of that ark with he and his wife. So according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah saved his house. While some might judge Noah's influence on others as small, it was not. What he was able to accomplish by saving his family, sometimes many Christians fail to do today. This is true of God, it's so true of God's people, but God's people must endeavor to have a positive influence. I can't get away from that subject of influence today. Man must have a positive influence. We must let our light shine in the world, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. We need to help those who are burdened by the guilt of their sins to obey Jesus Christ and come and listen to His invitation of come all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11 beginning at verse 28. May we show such wisdom, especially toward our families. So how did Noah build the ark? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, and it starts out, by faith Noah prepared an ark. It was by faith that Noah did all these things. When we go back and we talk about concern for others and the brave heart and the working hands and the reverent spirit and the feet that moved and the listening ears, it was all done by faith. And so our question for each of us tonight is, do we have the faith that Noah had? Do we have the faith to listen to God's Word? Listen with the intent of putting it into action in our lives. Do we have the faith that Noah had to move? Do we have the faith that Noah had that actually demonstrates a true godly fear? Do we have the faith that Noah had that allows us to work in His kingdom? Do we have the faith that Noah had that says we need to be different from the rest of the world? We need to be brave. We need to be courageous. Only you can answer that question. But we'll see the answer. And one day we will receive the answer from God, whether we did have such a faith or we didn't. Take out your songbooks. Trust and obey. That's not a bad song to conclude on a lesson like this, because that is exactly what Noah did. He trusted God and he obeyed Him. And it saved his family and himself. They were saved through water, is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 21. And the comparison that Peter makes with the saving of Noah and his family is with baptism in those verses. And he says, baptism does now save you. If that is your desire this evening, it's time to step out of the world and step into the ark of salvation. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you're an erring child of God and you have strayed from Him, it's time to reconcile your life. It's time to get back into the ark with His people and with your God. And be like Noah for the remainder of your days. Walk with God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, trust Him, obey Him. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the Lord.